Father, I just thank you for the privilege and the honor of being able to share with your children. And I remind you, they're yours. And I ask that the words that you would have me share would find root within their hearts. And once again, as I've said so many other times, the things of bud that are of no account, may they fall away and let the birds of the air eat those things. But I ask that your word that goes forth would fulfill the purpose that you send it forth to do, for your glory and for your honor. Amen.
Amen.
A lot of this is, at least for this time, Bruce wanted me to share a portion of my testimony. So as those who know me, I have more stories than I can imagine because of the walk that I have with the Lord. So the good news is I'm only going to go from birth to the end of youth. The rest will come. But he's having me start in an Ecclesiastes, and I saw something here that I'd never seen before. So if you're looking for titles, Ecclesiastes viewed from the world's point of view or from the kingdom of God. All depends upon how you want to look at it. In our walk with the Lord, we make choices every day. Now, whether you've walked a short amount of time, whether you've given your life to the Lord or not, he knows you. He's been working in your life from birth, and that's kind of where I'm headed to. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. If you're not walking with God, the eye never has enough of seeing if you can't see through the eyes of God. We're in a situation in this world where wherever you're on in the political spectrum, we're going through stuff, and it can become wearisome. It can become tiresome. And if we are smart enough to choose to do this walk with him, the stuff may not change, but the peace of God will rule in your heart.
Yeah.
The eye, my words did that. The ear is full of hearing. In the midst of what's going on, you can ask him what's going on and listen, and you will hear from him. This thing called life, you do not have to walk on your own, but the choice is always yours. If you're a believer and you're not including him in your day-to-day walk, in your conflicts, in your whatever, you're missing out on what God has for you. The circumstances may not change, but you'll begin to know and understand him more than you ever could simply by including him in your life, including him in your walk. He'll give you new eyes to see. You'll see the stuff that you're going through from a perspective of, oh, and you'll see the why, and you'll understand, because there are things in your life that have to be changed. There, your perspective needs to change so that you can do, because he's preparing you for something beyond this life. It's not just about here, and yet this is where we are, and this is where we find ourselves now. What has been will be again. We have lessons to learn. Sometimes we don't learn them, so we're going to see what has been will be again. So if you learn the lesson early on, you might not have to go back to the same spot again. Now, I'm talking about youth, and I didn't give my life really to the Lord until I think I was 25 or 26, somewhere around there. But the circumstances are still orchestrated by him. There is nothing new under the sun. There have been things like what we're going through now in this society, whatever, and if you're a history buff, you'll go on back and you will see since the beginning of time, the earth has been shaking and you go, wow, what's going on? And it'll be shook again with another and again and again and again. The purpose is so that men may cry out to God to know him. In my walk, and you'll, those who have known me will hear me say this until his return or until I get to go home. The Father did not send his Son to start another religion. He sent his Son to die a horrible death on the cross for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we might have a relationship with the Father. That relationship would be reestablished back to the Father. I get to know the heart of the Father. He's not a father up there waiting for me to screw up. I am convinced because of what Jesus did on the cross, that when the Father looks at me, he never sees any of my stuff. When I screw up, he doesn't see any of it. I have a Father that I can go to. His arms are always open to me. I can climb upon his lap. I can talk to him. I can crack jokes with him. I can be who I am with him. That's what this is all about. So in the midst of your tests and trials, he'll see those, and he's wanting you to walk with him. Ecclesiastes 1, 16 through 18. Since I've read this before, and I know the story about Solomon, he was given an opportunity to ask anything of God, and he chose to have wisdom. So I'm thinking, wow, that's it. This is it. So I'm a new believer. I wanted wisdom and understanding and to know and everything else just like him. But I hadn't read Ecclesiastes yet, so I got a little set back when I just saw a part of this week. Duh. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is chasing after wind. What? I thought that was all the catch-all. Chasing after all of this, the wisdom and knowledge and understanding, is chasing after the wind? Unless you're doing it with him, then everything changes. So, view it from the world or from the kingdom of God. If I view all of this and all the wisdom and understanding I have with him, I change when I go through stuff. There's other words I could use, but you know what I'm saying. And we're not supposed to say that word, which I don't understand, but we won't go there. As you'll notice, for those who've known me for a while, I'm just a real believer who's still going through stuff in process. But you didn't want to know me 40-some years ago. For from much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more I know, the more I see how awful this world is, and without him, how awful I am, which causes me to again run to him and say, I've seen this in my life, circumstances, tests and trials, according to stories in Deuteronomy, are all there to show you what is in your heart. Why do I do what I do? And you'll be confronted with stuff and you'll go, whoa, Oh, and the I can cry out to God, and he will enable me to do what I couldn't do before his grace. Don't touch it. Okay. Don't me. But he'll change me to be more like him. I saw that wisdom, Ecclesiastes 2:13, I saw that wisdom is better than folly. That's true. We've all had times of folly in our lives that didn't turn out well. So definitely wisdom is better than that. Just as light is better than darkness. And there have been times in our lives where we've walked in darkness. You get overwhelmed by the things of this life and you see no hope, even as believers. You see no hope but God. Yeah. And then the light comes and you go, Daddy, here I am. Nehemiah 8:10, I'm not even, yep, it's there, cool. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I look at that two ways. When I see who the Lord is and his hand on my life, I'm filled with joy. How cool is that? Going through hard times, and yet I'll see his hand upon me, and it's like, I can still be with joy in the midst of stuff, going through it. But the second joy of the Lord, when I choose to do the will of God in my life, my Lord is filled with joy as he looks at his child and says, that's my boy, that's my daughter. Look, they're walking and doing the things I've called them to do. And that's what he's giving us to do. You have things to do today here in the land of the living. If you're comfortable where you're at, you're not walking in faith. You're not walking in faith. But when you step out and he says, go talk to that person, or help this person load their groceries in their car. Or, I don't care what he's asking you to do. It's not that difficult, usually. That's not true. I was going to say, I haven't been brought to the place where I put my life in jeopardy, but that's not true, but that's another story. So as believers, if you're not stepping out, you're missing out. Because it's in those times when you step out on faith, you're going to see the very nature and character of who God is, and you go, wow, you saw this before, and now you go, wow. I get to turn a page. Here we go. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 2. There is a time for everything. There's a time for everything. And a season for every activity under heaven. The things that come in our lives are happening with every individual that's here. The details are different. There are areas in our lives that God's wanting to recognize who he is and develop his character and nature within all of us, so you'll be confronted with situations and circumstances. Those will be different, but what God is wanting to do in your life to change you, to be like his son, doing with every one of us. And it starts way before you even given your life to him. Wow. And some are saying, well, I don't know about that. That's okay. The life that should not have been. As I look back at 72, I see the hand of God upon me from birth, born October 18th, 1952, at under 4 pounds, in Canada, 4 weeks preterm. Came home December 23rd, so I actually survived that, but I should not have. I looked up, I don't think I have it here. I looked up the effects of preterm, kind of funny in a sick sort of way. Anyway, I told Bruce that I have an excuse for sometimes I don't seem to be the sharpest tool in the shed because what some of the effects is, during the last 4 weeks, only 2/3 of the weight of my brain has been established, so I've missed 1/3 of my brain being established, so I have an excuse. But unfortunately, the scriptures say I'm without excuse. I have been given everything that I need, so I can't even do that. But I was trying to find a way to excuse my idiocy. Idiotis? Whatever. That was the moment. But I lived. I had jaundice. I was underweight. I came out blue because my umbilical cord was tied around my throat. What I didn't know, which I ended up having to do some dealing with, so that means I did the math backwards. My father was lucky on a Valentine's Day beforehand. Yay for my dad, yeah. In my upbringing, I always liked to help my mother with stuff. So they would do, this is where I learned, so some of this you'll see why I am the way I am. I learned hospitality because my parents entertained all the time. And I would help prepare the food, and being a young kid, they'd always put a tablecloth on one of the tables, and they would all come, and men would be one place and women on the other. And then I would sneak in underneath the table and hide underneath the tablecloth and listen to the conversations and grab food and eat it, and that's just what I did. And I did that because stop there, go back to the, get you to there. Okay, thanks. Psalm 1, we'll come back to that.
Okay.
Teaser. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. No matter who you are, where you've come from, where you're at in your walk, He knew you. He knows what he's doing. He's allowing circumstances to draw you to him. Some of you are here, haven't been here. You're here today because you're supposed to be here. Hopefully there's something that will touch your heart that will cause you to cry out, God, I need you to be in my life. There is a peace to know that when times get hard, they have been ordained by God. Now, some things, because, and we've already said that, because I've chosen unwisely, I'm going through stuff that I really didn't need to. But he knew that also, so it all works out some way or another. Ecclesiastes 3:2-3, A time to plant and a time to uproot. That's obvious in the natural. You plant stuff and eventually they grow and then you get the fruit from it and you have to rip that stuff out and dig up the dirt again. But in our lives, my life from birth, we moved from Ottawa, Ontario to Toronto, Ontario to New Hampshire to Memphis, Tennessee, and then I was three. Moved from Memphis to Erie, Pennsylvania, where I finally got a respite and could stay there for a while. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal. In the natural, that's obvious. In a person's life, so in Erie, Pennsylvania, I developed friendships because I was a little bit older. And then we moved from there too. So the friendships disappeared and we had to move on. It was a death to developing a relationship with people. Unlike some, you've been in the same family over and over and on and on and on. That is not what God called for my life. We were moving about a lot. From whether it was different neighborhoods or whatever, I'd just get friends and start to know them, and then we'd be someplace else. And we'd start doing so. Eventually, you come to a point where you loved loosely, and friendships were, yeah. And a time to heal. So when you move along like that, you become, find yourself in a lonely place often. But God. For I would run to him, and I developed a relationship with God. I loved God. Stuff would go on. I got to preface this, but I didn't believe in Jesus, but I loved God. And every opportunity I had, I would talk to him about everything, and people know me, so picture God. Just a little side note, my wife had described this to one of her students, and they wrote a picture of me walking with God down a beach, and I got the vision of it. And I'm walking down the beach with Jesus, holding his hand, and I'm talking nonstop. Well, what about this? And why are you doing this? I never said, I don't understand why you're doing this. I'm just going for it. And he turns to me and he smiles because he knows that's how he's made me. I ask him everything. I don't get this. I don't understand why you would do this. That's my relationship with him. And you can have that. You are going to go through stuff. And you can ask him questions. That's the beauty of it. There's a scripture, and it's not in here, there's a scripture in Corinthians, that we, the love chapter we call, and God is bound to his own word, but I feel a need once again to say this, and I don't care, pick Tammy. What's your middle name? How long did it take you to answer me? Okay, if you had ignored me and walked away, you would be rude?
Yes.
Okay. God, according to his scripture and his love for us, is not rude.
Amen.
Well, that means any question I ask from God, he is bound by his nature to answer me. He has to. And then you'll go, well, yeah, but... Now, sometimes his answer, you got to remember, if you ask God a question and he never lies, sometimes you need to get prepared to hear the answer, otherwise you're not ready for it. So sometimes he would say, you're not ready for the answer. Believe him, don't pursue that anymore. Other times the answer is already given to me before I've even finished the question. But that's what it's like to walk with God. Sometimes he'll just say, you don't need to know that. So there's been times I didn't understand somebody, why they were, the way they were. I know that didn't make a whole lot of sense in the saying, but you got what I'm saying. So it's, I don't understand this person. What's with them? And he'd say, you don't need to know. That's their story. Oh, okay. So I accepted that. Ooh, get to turn another page. And a time to tear down and a time to build. So as a young person, I'd go to the park across and I made this little lean-to that I could go and hide in. And, oh, you want me to go there? Oh, okay, I didn't want to go there. So in my youth, I started smoking cigarettes probably 10. And I would go to the parkway and be able to smoke my cigarettes and everything. But see, the issue is, how does a 10-year-old buy cigarettes? Okay. Now, you could always go to the store and say, I need to buy some cigarettes for my mother. That worked. So therefore, I'm lying. Now, my parents brought me up, even though my father was definitely not a believer. My mother was, we were Methodists, and we went to church throughout this whole time in Erie, Pennsylvania. Okay. So that's how I got my cigarettes. And anything else that you couldn't purchase that you wanted, I would steal. But that was because they wouldn't sell it to me. So we can rationalize sin, even as a youth, to condone what we know is wrong. So, okay, I just exposed that. And Jennifer said, well, I may just have lost some people now, and they're going, I don't want to listen anymore, but oh well. As I still don't completely have it together, so you might want to leave now. We've only begun. So once again, because of the circumstances of my life, I was driven or compelled to know God. Because I had no stable role model, I sought God. My parents were brought up during the time where you have kids and you don't know how to raise them up, and so you rely upon whatever the latest doctrine is. And the doctrine there was, you never tell your kids that you love them, because they will take advantage of you. So that's the household I was brought up in. I never heard my father tell me that he loved me until I was much, much, much older and he was drunk. Hey, better than not at all. And my mother, I don't think she ever said it, but there were times, and you'll understand this, so in my upbringing, this is what I was used to. I was outside playing, I fell, and I had a hunk of gravel, oh, that's about half an inch, three quarters of an inch, embedded in my knee, and I went running to crying and everything about my knee, and my mother said to me, let me look at it. Okay. She looked at it, took out the stone, threw it in the sink, wiped it off, and said, go on outside and play. That's how I was brought up. Okay. But that wasn't many of your lives, because that wasn't the plan he had for your life. That's the plan he had for mine. And what did it do? It caused me to want him. So it's not the how your life is, it's what you do with it. If you're being driven to God, are you going to see him? Are you including him? The religion says we talk about him. Well, that's nice, but what do you do about it? Psalm 139, I love this, because this blew me away, 17 through 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I've read enough scripture, to, again, not obviously not as a youth, but in looking at this from where I'm at now, there are times things are poetic, and there are times things are literal. I thought this was poetic until he called me on it one time, and he said, why do you think, and again, yeah, I'm not getting this audible Cecil B. DeMille version of this, of, Bud, I'm wanting you to hear this. So I'm sorry, that would have made it easier. But he spoke to me and said, why would you not take it literal? And I began to understand that it didn't say words, it said thoughts concerning you as an individual. He's looking at you and seeing the things that he's wanting to accomplish in your life. Revelation 26, I'm sorry, 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So all the stuff that we go through, all the events, are to prepare you to rule and reign with him. I know in order for that to take place, I need to have the very nature and character of who Christ is, that it would be manifest to the world to see. That's what's going on with your life. He's wanting to manifest who he is in you to bring you to a place that you have accomplished what he called you to do so that you will reign with him. An aside, something you can believe or not believe, this, yet there's a difference between things I know to be true, things that I believe are true, and things that I think are true. I think, so that means you can throw this away really quick, that at some point in eternity, you'll have a place that you'll be ruling from because you're ruling with him. But I guarantee you, unless you have his character and nature, you will not be ruling over anything. Okay. Do what you want with that. Ecclesiastes 2, 24 through 26. As you're going through the normal day and day, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This, too, is meaningless and chasing after the wind. A lot of these scriptures I'm doing is because I've come to conclusions from looking at my youth to see where it's brought me to. In terms of this, enjoy the life that you've got. Enjoy the life that you've been given. See him in all of his nature. I still get blown away by birds of prey, you know, and I see them and it's like, I can still remember like it was yesterday, driving down Highway 158 and there's like a dip there and I saw this hawk flying and he was flying right along next to me at eye level. I think I was sitting in the seat and Nat was driving, so you don't have to be too weird. And I'm watching it, and he turns and looks at me, and we're flying at the same level. How cool is that? Because that was a gift from him for me, because that's what he does. He has gifts for his kids. If you just allow him to open up your eyes and see the gifts that he's got for you every day. Sometimes the gift is the hard thing. I've said this before. Me coming up here to teach, I delight in doing it. But because of my childhood and everything, I'm really an introvert. This is a step of faith for me to come on up and teach. Now people will laugh and da-da-da-da-da-da. When I'm talking about him, he's all that I desire. Um, So without having him in your life, all of this is meaningless. Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 11. What does the worker gain from his toil? Wages, of course. You'd have to choose to find satisfaction in it. I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in his time. So what you're going through now may not look beautiful, but because his word is true, you'll come to a place that even this hard time I went through is beautiful. Okay. I shouldn't be here. Okay. Interesting thing about living in Erie, Pennsylvania, we stayed there a long time, I don't know, at least 10 years. I think I started kindergarten there, and we were out of there by fourth grade, so I don't know how long I was prior to that. Had a neighbor next door who was Jewish, Orthodox Jew, so I got to learn a little bit about their culture and stuff. His name was Marshall Gaben. Can still remember him after all this time, so evidently my mind isn't that screwed up, but didn't see him a lot because he was Orthodox. His father owned a produce place, so we'd always get fresh produce, and we'd know. So I don't know if you know about the, I'll probably get this incorrect, but Steve can correct me at some point. But they have two sets of dishes. They have dishes for poultry, and dishes for regular meat. Okay, I guess I got that right. So they're always, you know, it's like, I mean, that's weird, but you don't eat pork, okay? That was, everybody knows that Jews, Orthodox Jews, do not eat pork unless you go to the next door neighbor's house who's having spare ribs, well, then it's okay. So we would have the next door, or the wife would come on over to our house when we were having pork or pork ribs because she loved them, well, it was okay to eat them then. No, I'm a young kid, he says, no, that's not right, but it didn't matter to them, okay? That's what I saw. So I thought, well, that's weird. The husband, on the other hand, he'd have conversations. You know, some of this stuff I didn't know as a youth, I just got picked up when I heard it later from, he became a friend of my dad's, and they would talk about stuff. And it was, he had a habit of going out and having sex with other women, but that was okay because they were Gentiles, they were just Goya, they weren't real people. So that was another contradiction. It's like, no, this is just the, now, Steve is saying, no, that's still supposed to be wrong. Yeah, okay, but but you can manipulate the word of God however you see fit, whether you're Jewish or Christian or Muslim or whatever, to match what you want. You'll still suffer the consequences thereof. So eventually I got into a fight with Marshall and I was beating him up. I don't know what we were doing. Finally he bit me in the leg and I got this great big bruise and I quit and I went in the house and cried and on and on and on. And my mother said the normal thing, went outside and play. And my brother ended up saying to him, well, just, you know, don't let him do it. Just punch him in the nose and be done with it. So the next fight I had with him, I went out. He started doing it. I punched him in the nose. He got a bloody nose. And we were done. I never fought another person since. The interesting thing, I went back to check on this guy. Eventually, he got a black belt in one of the martial arts. So I realized I probably had an impact on that. Yeah, just an aside, yeah, okay. All right, finish the scripture. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. No matter where you're at, whether you've given your life to him or not, wherever, whatever religion you've come from, He set a place in your heart that can only be filled by Him because He's eternity. He's eternity. He made that place in every human being upon the earth to be filled by Him or Him alone. And that's why so many people go about their merry day, their life, and they go, I'm missing something. Yep. This is empty. This is, what's the point of all of this? Solomon, those are his conclusions. What's the point of all of this? So all of this wisdom and knowledge and everything else that he said, he was led astray by, what is it, 500 wives and concubines? That's a lot. And following after all of their gods. All wisdom and knowledge and understanding was useless to him if he's doing that. So there's a theological debate. Is he saved, not saved? And it's not mine to figure out. God has a far greater plan for you than just this. But he's placed you in this to be him, to share him with others, as even if it's just as simple as picking something up off the ground or throwing it away, or he's got smiling at somebody. Okay, don't do that. James 2:5, because I like to have it, because it says everything needs to be confirmed by at least two or three witnesses. So I try and at least have two scriptures to support. Okay, that's why James 2:5 is there. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who were poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? Once again, faith is doing whatever it is you're getting from God to do and stepping out in it so that his grace can come and do a miracle that you never thought was going to happen. Now, those testimonies will come. As a youth, obviously, I didn't see too many. That's not true. And to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. There is a kingdom that is coming, there is a kingdom that is existing, and there's a kingdom that's being established in you. The more and more you demonstrate who he is, his kingdom is being established in you, and the world is seeing Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory for them. That's the function of all of this. Is that coming? Double check. Yes. Okay, so I don't have no time. Time. Ooh, okay. Ecclesiastes 3:12-14. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy, to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. So when I see God do stuff in my life and I see the impossible happen, when you have somebody yelling at you and what's rising up with you is the love of God, you know for filth, that's not you. It's God in me. Ecclesiastes 3:17. Da, 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 da. Mrs. Breen's cue. I'd normally have her on the cue board, and she would go, da, 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 da. This is that scripture. Thank you. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. Turn page. That's it. So in Erie, Pennsylvania, just give you some of the tests and trials and things that happen. Standing in line someplace, if you wonder why my teeth look like this, they're kind of indented. I know nobody's been staring at them that long, but now that I've said it, you're going to be looking at me all the time now. somebody elbowed me and my teeth went in like this, so they've been stuck that way for. So if I ever got dentures, I'm thinking, I want them to still look like that. But anyway. Shortly after that, Erie, Pennsylvania, again at school, some kid came up to me, and I'm probably, what, 8 maybe, I don't know. Said, you want to see my tonsils? I said, yeah. And he took the top off of them, and I was, while he was looking at them, he threw them in my face. I went blind. Yeah. Couldn't see. And I went to the hospital. Eventually, I don't know if there was formaldehyde. I don't know. It's just, I just remember it happening. And but so from that point on, I had to wear glasses. So I've got little implants, so I'm normally I'd be wearing wiggly glasses. This is just so I can read. Not very well, but I try. At 12 years old, something about 4th of July with me, I was heading down, I lived in Racine. By that time, we had moved there. Driving down to see the parade, and I literally got stuck on my bicycle with the front wheel stuck under the bumper of the guy ahead of me and my rear wheel stuck in the bumper of the guy behind me, and I was just suspended. Okay, that was interesting. I don't remember what happened from it, but the bike didn't get wrecked, that's fine. The following 4th of July, I'm on my bicycle, driving to the parade again, made it past that spot, and I was passing through a driveway where there was an intersection to a gas station, and somebody pulled into the driveway to get into the gas station, except my bike and me were in the way, so totally mangled my bike, and there was a cop at the intersection, and he pulls around, pulls up behind this guy, and says, oh, hi, so-and-so-and-so-and-so, it was my fault. And I'm sorry, I saw there's not a whole lot of justice in this system either, but I had to walk home from there with my bicycle, which was usually 4 or 5 miles, carrying this thing. So that was that 4th of July. The following 4th of July, so we're at 14, was on my bike again, had sparklers in my hand, and we have to go back to that, okay. We did get neat gifts from my parents. So they bought us a go-kart, because when we were in Erie, Pennsylvania, we lived at the bottom of a hill, so we made a go-kart so that you'd go up the top of the hill and go blowing through intersections and everything, but that was fine. The other interesting thing, too, about Erie, Pennsylvania, is you're not that far from Buffalo, and so it was not unusual to get 2, 3, or 4 feet of snow at a time, and it was my responsibility, I don't know what my brother was doing, to shovel the driveway out, and then I got balled out because I didn't do a very good job, nor did I finish it because I was a little kid. But at any rate, another test and trial. The point is, test and trials, yours are different, but these were the things that were part of my who I am today. 14 years old, 4th of July, this guy says, would you like an M80? You know, for those of you who don't want it, that's a fireworks, it's 1/8 of a stick of dynamite. And I said, I was getting this for free, sure, okay. And I got it from him, and then all of a sudden I realized, it's lit. And I threw it away. The good news is it was this close to my face, it could have blown up then. It did was at least lit, leaving my hand, and it made my little finger wrecked, and this one got nailed, and that one got nailed, and I lost the tip, and my thumb got wrecked. Surprise! Now, I knew everybody was going to be freaking out. Now, this is who God is in me even before I knew him as knew Jesus, okay? So they're coming, and people are in the emergency room, and they're freaking out because I know I am, and I'm in there watching the spider crawl across the ceiling as they're doing what they're doing, and they came in. Could you go out there and let I think my brother was there. Could you let him know I'm doing okay and that I won't be able to fence with you for a while? Because he was in college at that time, and I used to fence, and I was really pretty good at it. I could beat some of the best in fencing, and I was just, you know, at that time, what, 14. So that has another part of the story at some point, but it's irrelevant for now. So anyway, that was kind of who I was. I get home, hand is all bandaged up, and I discover something I never, ever, ever knew would ever be true. Door to my parents' bedroom was closed. And I'm hearing from the other side, he lost his hand, and he's going to make his life, and he's not going to be his dad. He's just crying and crying, coming from this room. It was my dad. But he couldn't show that to me. So it took me until I was 14 years old to discover that my dad really cared and loved me. Now, he showed love, and my mother showed love by what they did. Now, my brother was the cut-up. He was the one that would trash the car. I got all the hand-me-downs. That's what the problem was. We had a toboggan that we'd also go down the hill, but my brother thought it would be neater to go down all the hills of the neighbors that lived up to the top of the hill. So he went barreling on down, except when you hit our property, we had a fence, and he knocked his front tooth out. My parents were not particularly happy. They got a crown put on it, and what does he do? Takes the toboggan back up and knocks that crown out again. So that's the history of my brother, which you'll hear more about eventually. But I learned, because I had a brother like this, what not to do. So in that, God covered me. So I wasn't the one getting beat up all the time, because they used real punishment back then. It was him. And I'd like to say he's changed. Okay, we'll move on. The following 4th of July, I think this is about the time you were there for when I had my tonsils? Yes, bud. Okay. I had my tonsillectomy on 4th of July and was seeing the fireworks through the window of my hospital room. Okay. Good news is, when I was 16, driving, this did not happen on 4th of July that I know of, at the intersection, if you know Racine at all, Highway 31, Highway 20, major intersection, and I'm sitting there, and I'm out in the intersection waiting for the light, because I'm going to be turning left, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, because it's green, traffic is going, the light turns yellow, and I go, okay, I'm going to just make sure. It turns right, and I turn left, and some guy blew through the light and totally trashed my car. Both myself and the passenger were unharmed. So, have I seen miracles? But I didn't attribute it to God. I just went, whew! It's okay. At 17, yeah, we're just about done, so sigh of relief. At 17, I was starting to work at this nursing home when I was 16. That's how I got my money, and I developed a love for old people. I just loved old people, and I keep looking at Bruce and Lori because they realize, yes, Bud's an idiot. Yeah, okay. I was an idiot then, but I would go in on my days off, head on in, and there'd be some older woman in her bed, and I would leap up and sit on her bed and give her a kiss on the cheek, and she would just light up, and she'd talk about that for weeks. It was also in senior year in high school that this thing called Walk for Mankind was coming through. Got a speech on it and what it was all about, and what it was this: you would walk, I think it was 50 miles, 25 miles, something like that. I don't remember now. I think it was 25 miles. And you would get sponsors that, for every mile you walk, I'll give you $5. And you have a kid that's only 6 years old, so you figure how many miles is he going to walk, right? Well, it started out, I went to every high school in Racine to have them be a part of it. So that was Case High School, which I was from, Park High School, Horlick, the Lutheran School, St. Cat's, Prairie Wood didn't exist then. And we had this massive Walk for Mankind. And Bruce knows, I plan everything out to the detail. You know, they might get thirsty after so much time, so they had stops where they'd have to have their little sheet of paper marked so that, maybe someone would only walk a mile. Maybe they'd walk 2 miles or 5 miles. So anyway, I had it so there'd be stations, and at a certain point we'd feed them and give them something, and there was water, and then there was a car that was trailing in case somebody got to there, they could take them back, okay? I don't remember how many people. This is another rude awakening for me. But I did tally what was pledged, the miles that they had actually walked, and if we had gotten all of that income in, we would have made almost $60,000. When it was all said and done, we had $12,000. Huh? Now, some of it was you didn't expect your 6-year-old to walk 25 miles and you pledged $10 a mile. But they didn't fulfill their honor or their commitment. And I bring this up . This was something that has always been important to me. If I say I'm going to do this, I do it. But I saw, unfortunately, in my walk, most Christians don't. They say they're going to do this. I'll be here at such and such a time. Either they don't show up, or they just come and they're gone for 5 minutes later. So if that's you, go to the one who can change you so that your word does mean yes. Because the world is watching. So it was just a part of who I am. That'll be in another story. There's more to that. There was, at the nursing home, I missed that. That was the important part. There was a young, beautiful-looking girl there that I met, and she was really pretty cool, and I started taking her to driving her to school because she was at Case High School also. And one of the things I discovered that all of her friends and all the different places we lived in Racine, the girls she was, who were her friends, their brothers were my friends, but I never saw her. Didn't happen until high school, or actually didn't happen until the nursing home. So anyway, I met her and started having conversations with her and driving her to school, and then I did something stupid, and that all came to an end pretty quick, okay? Now we can come to the senior year of high school. We were having the yearbook signing, and now you got to realize I still haven't given my life to the Lord yet, so I don't know anything about prophecy or gifts or any of this stuff, but I had someone go and get her yearbook so I could sign in it, okay? And what I signed in the crease of it, one day we will come back together. Ha, ha, ha. So that was a word of prophecy that came true. Last scripture. So in all of the things that are going on in your life, if you're, I guess even whether you are or aren't walking with him closely, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, for those God foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those he predestined he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. As I look back at my youth, pre-Christ, he covered me. He protected me. He kept me safe. It didn't matter to him that I had not yet given my life to his Son. God's love for me was unconditional. So I will ask people often, so when did God start looking after you, taking care of you? And you'll discover from birth. And whenever you get to a point where you're going to give your life to Him, give it all to Him. And you'll never regret it. Hard times are still going to happen, but the difference is He will go with you. He will meet you in it. The good news is I did get back with the girl. And so we've now stopped childhood, and eventually we'll do more because I'm married to her. And as you see, and those who know her, what a godly woman she is, you now understand why. So, Father, I thank you. If there's anyone here who needs to give their lives to you, then please come forward. We'll lead you in a simple prayer. If you need healing for something, come on forward. If you're going through a hard time in your life, come forward. My wife and I, we do counseling, sign up for some counseling. It's what we call it, but it's we bring you into the presence of the Lord, and He ministers to you. So, Father, I thank you for this privilege, and once again, anything that was just above that they need to forget, because the good news, I can cover myself with this scripture, we teach in part. So some of it was Him, some of it was just me, threw away that part. But those things which He has spoken to your heart, don't take lightly. If you've written them down, please, 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 for your growth, take it back to the one who can change you. Say, I heard you say this, and I need you to change me. Then take it back to the one who can change you. We seem to think we're supposed to change ourselves. No, there's a part that we play in that. That's true. But the one who does the changing of our heart is God. That's why He's wanting the relationship with us. So, have a great afternoon. Thank you for listening.